Last week we began a new teaching series thinking about what it means for us to become disciples of Jesus. And we started to explore this idea that surely following Jesus is more than just wearing the label of a Christian, that there was something distinctive about being a disciple of Jesus. And we saw the difference between the crowd who followed Jesus and those people who chose to be his disciples. And we also dug in a little bit about what it means to be a disciple, what that word actually means. And we said, really, perhaps a good description of a disciple today is an apprentice. Somebody who follows a teacher or a master and learns from them. And that surely then requires us to put some effort in to being an apprentice or being a disciple of Jesus. And I introduced you to these four goals of being a disciple of Jesus. And we said that to be a disciple of Jesus means to be with him, to learn Jesus' teachings, to become like Jesus, and then to carry on Jesus' work in the world. And just to reflect back a little bit on last week, we looked at perhaps what it means to be with Jesus and what that requires of us. And we said that the first and most basic thing a disciple of Jesus must do is to be with him. And that really, before we attempt anything else, before we try anything else, we've got to be with him. We can't be a disciple of Jesus without making sure we're close to him. And we reflected on John 15 verse 5, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So away from Jesus, apart from him, we can do nothing. With him, just like any fruit that's attached to the vine, attached to the plant, with him we can bear much fruit. We don't want to be brown bananas. We want to be branches that bear healthy fruit. And really, before we attempt anything else, we've got to make sure that we're regularly spending time. And it's that word, isn't it? Time with Jesus. Now, this isn't to kind of put us on a guilt trip. This isn't kind of to beat us up and say, well, why aren't we doing that? And we should be doing it more, because really, well, if it's about being with Jesus, surely, you know, we've got to learn to do that 24/7. And there can be a lot of guilt attached to that. You know, it's about orientating our lives and constantly finding that we come back to Jesus, because there will be times where we wander away from him. We're like that, aren't we? I'm like that. You know, after a few days, I go, man, I've not really spent the time I should have with Jesus. So it's about reorientating ourselves back to him. And I just, before we move on, wondered whether this quote from just a great Christian author, sadly no longer with us, called Dallas Willard, could be of some help. You see, in one of his books, he compares our lives as disciples to almost being like a compass. And he says this: as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us, that's the being with Jesus bit. As we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us, soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. I find that so helpful, that actually just having the intention to be with Jesus and have him before us, even when we wander away, just like the needle of a compass comes back to north, that's where our hearts will. You know, and sometimes, you know, as compasses, if that's the analogy we want to use, yeah, our lives will go into a bit of a spin and things will throw us out. But the great thing about a compass is that needle is always looking for north again. Might spin for a while, might wobble a bit, but it's always looking for north. And so if we find ourselves in situations where we think, I'm not spending the time I should have, I've not been with Jesus recently, then, you know, as we think about him again, as we come back to him, it's like reorientating ourselves, coming back He's the great pole star of our inward beings. That's so fabulous, isn't it? I think that's so helpful for us. So our first goal is to be with Jesus. And I hope, you know, you found some time this last week just to practice that. Our second goal that we're going to look at today that was on that list is to learn Jesus' teachings. To find him as a teacher. And that might, as we start, require us to recapture the idea of Jesus being our teacher. Because in church life, we don't often think of him in that way, do we? And I think there's a reason for that. And a bit of modern church history, I think, helps us understand why we don't often think of Jesus as teacher. You know, just over 100 years ago, there was a bit of a divide, a bit of a debate in the worldwide church, really. And it was between the liberal theologians and more conservative evangelical theologians. And the liberal theologians really wanted to emphasize Jesus as the teacher. So they would talk about Jesus being this great, great, great teacher, one of the greatest teachers who's ever lived. But really, in saying that, it was code for them saying he's just a teacher. He's no more than that. He was just human. He was a great man, but just a teacher. And then, of course, the conservative, and as they became called, evangelical Christians said, no, Jesus is the Son of God. He's God on earth. He's the Saviour of the world. And so really emphasised that side of teaching. Now, we're part of that conservative evangelical tradition. And in our attempts to kind of claim Jesus as not just being human, but being human and fully God, we've kind of lost the idea of Jesus, the teacher, for fear of saying that he's only human. One of the Christian writers today, John Mark Comer, reflects this on that situation. He says that the upshot is that we have churches full of people who know how to die well, but not how to live well. I want to live really well before I die well. So I need Jesus, the teacher, to show me how to live and to be human. And that's true, isn't it? We need Jesus, our Saviour, Jesus, the Son of God, and we need Jesus, the incredible teacher as well. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I agree with John Mark Comer. I don't just want to die well. I want to live well. I want to have an incredible life. And to do that, I need Jesus, the teacher, to show me how to be human. And it seems to me that if I discover Jesus, the teacher, he will show me how to live that incredible human life. You know, those who heard Jesus teaching when he was on earth, you know, would say things like this, that they were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. That's the teacher I want to show me how to live, how to get the most out of life. I want to be amazed at Jesus, the teacher. I want to hear his authoritative voice in his teaching. And so to be a disciple of Jesus means we must be immersed in the Gospels of Jesus. If I'm going to follow him as the teacher, if I'm going to learn from his teaching, then surely I've got to be immersed in the Gospels. All scriptures useful and helpful for us. But if we're following Jesus, if we're going to be apprentices of Jesus, surely the Gospels must hold a special place for us. Immerse ourselves in his teaching. So we're going to dig into one of the Gospels right now. And I think as we go through this passage in Luke chapter 6, we're going to find four reasons why it's a good idea to immerse ourselves in Jesus' teaching. So let me read to you from Luke 6 verse 39 through to verse 49. Jesus also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will become like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. So let's dig into this passage. And Jesus is saying these words just as he's finishing his famous Sermon on the Mount. And he's taking time at this moment to compare and kind of contrast the way that he teaches and the truth that he teaches and the wisdom that he shares with the teaching of kind of rival teachers, the Pharisees of his day. And he gives these four pictures or four little parables to help us to learn. And first of all, you know, they're full of humour. They're full of this kind of dry Jewish humour. There is something funny about some of the things that he says here. But also, and this is the power in Jesus' teaching, they're funny and they're memorable, but there are some big warnings and encouragements within what he says that I think encourage us to immerse ourselves in his teaching. And the first thing, and in first encouragement as to why we should immerse ourselves in Jesus' teaching is here at the start. And it's when I immerse myself in Jesus' teaching, I stay on the right path. That first picture is of a blind man or a blind person leading another blind person. And he says, you know, that a blind person can't lead another blind person because they're going to both fall into a pit or into a ditch. You know, Jesus' kind of warning here is that there is teaching out there, and for him it was the Pharisees, that is teaching out there that will ultimately lead us into a ditch. It might look like it's leading us down a right path. And for Jesus, he was saying to those people around him, you know, the Pharisees' teaching might look like it's taking you closer to God, but ultimately it's going to lead you into a pit. It's going to lead you away from God. You know, as we reflect on that today, I wonder who we would say could lead us into a ditch. What teaching is out there that looks good, but ultimately is going to take us away from God or lead us into danger? You know, for me, I think the obvious answer is sort of social media today, and maybe any of the media. You know, you can go online and you can see these lovely little quotes and these little sayings that might look great and might have a lovely ring to them, but they're hollow so often. You know, there's no depth to them. There's no real substance to them. You know, and often I'll see Christians kind of reposting these things online. I think, really, do you believe that? Do you think that's true? And so often other teaching can look great and can look like it's leading us in a good direction, but it's going to harm us. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, there's the other account of the Sermon on the Mount. And just repeatedly in that, Jesus says, you know, you have heard it said, but I tell you this. You know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, you know, if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek. You've heard it said, love your neighbours. But I say, You know, love your enemies too. In other words, you might have heard this other teaching, but I'm telling you this. That other teaching will lead you into a ditch. So here's an alternative. Here's something more positive for you. We might hear lots of things said to us, but Jesus' teaching keeps us on the right path. If we're going to be disciples of him, we need to immerse ourselves in his teaching so we stay on that right path. So we can see what's counterfeit if we've really immersed ourselves in Jesus' teachings. In Psalm 23 verse 3, David writes, he guides me along right paths for his name's sake. You know, David wrote that hundreds of years before Jesus was alive, but he knew the good in God's teaching, in his Father's teaching. And you and I know the good in Jesus' teaching. He guides us along right paths. Second picture that Jesus gives is this one of a plank in somebody's eye and a speck of sawdust in somebody else's. This is the second reason we immerse ourselves in Jesus' teaching, because we see more clearly when we do. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly. And here Jesus is clearly pointing the finger at the Pharisees. You know, these men, these teachers of the law who taught Israel's 613 laws that we can read in our Old Testament. They would immerse themselves in this law and learn them and learn them and learn them and fine-tune them. And then they would enforce it and they would make sure that people knew it. You know, these Pharisees, some of them were rabbis, and they would have their own disciples, and it was the teaching of the law that they put onto their disciples was called their yoke, Y-O-K-E. It was like that yoke that you put on the backs of oxen to keep them in a straight line. And the teaching that the rabbis would place onto their own disciples was called the yoke, this law to keep their disciples in a straight line. But the problem was that their yoke, their teaching became heavier and heavier and heavier. And it became all about pointing the finger at other people and pointing out their mistakes and saying, you're not keeping the law. You haven't done what the law says. You're going to be punished because you haven't kept the law. And it became a fearful thing and a heavy thing. Their yoke was heavy. It was all about pointing about what people did wrong. It was always about finding that speck in somebody else's eye and ignoring your own behaviour, ignoring this huge plank in your own eye. They missed the whole point. They were blinded. And so Jesus' point here is that he's offering a teaching that is so much better for us. He's saying, actually, you know, my teaching will teach you to take the plank first out of your own eye. My teaching will actually help you to see more clearly what you're really like, the good and the not so good. My teaching isn't about being a hypocrite and pointing the finger at other people, but it's first about dealing with yourself. You know, this is why in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this: come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you see what Jesus is saying here? Now the Pharisees, those teachers of the law have a heavy yoke that is all about guilt and fear. Jesus says, come to me. If you're worn out by the yoke they're putting on you, come to me. Receive my teaching. It's light. It's easier. It's full of love. It's full of grace. Yes, it's going to point the finger at yourself. And it's going to ask you to deal with the stuff in your own life that needs working on, and help you to see clearly who God is and who you are. But it's lighter. It's not as heavy. It's a better way of life. It's about that refining process. It's about the sanctification that God wants to do in our lives. First, taking the plank out of our eye, so then we can go and help others with the dust in theirs. And of course, this all means that Jesus' teaching is about heart change. It's not just about dealing with the surface, it's about dealing with what's important underneath. And that's the third picture in this passage that he gives. Jesus gives this picture of grapes and figs and thorns and brambles. And you know, it's another gardening lesson here from Jesus, isn't it? Saying you don't get figs and grapes from thorns and brambles. In other words, the plant, the roots and the heart of what's going on underneath is the most important. It's not what's on the surface that really matters. It's what's underneath. It's not necessarily the figs and the grapes that are important. It's the plant underneath. It's the heart underneath. And here Jesus tells us that it's our hearts that matters most. That's what he is interested in. Because as he says there, you know, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You know, often, you know, you'll hear that saying, won't we, that you can tell what a person's heart is like by the words they say first. Well, really, it's the other way round, isn't it? That actually we can tell what somebody's really like by what their mouth speaks. When we immerse ourselves in Jesus' teaching, our heart is dealt with. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirits, joints and marrow. God's word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When we immerse ourselves in Jesus' teaching, we realize that his words are alive and that they're active. And as it says here, they start to deal with our thoughts and our hearts underneath. Not just with the surface. They deal with the kind of the thorns and the brambles underneath. I wonder if you've ever had that in your life where you've read something, some of Jesus' words, some of his teaching, and it's cut right to the heart of who you are and dealt with something underneath. I remember a number of years ago, I was a Christian at the time, and through something that had gone on with some insurance, I was suddenly, the insurance company told me that they owed me hundreds of pounds, and I was a student at the time, and that was fantastic. And you know, I thought, well, this is great. Suddenly I'm hundreds of pounds up. They'd made a mistake in their paperwork. They didn't owe me anything. And I remember showing this to one friend who was a Christian at the time as well. And they said, well, that's fantastic. You know, that's God's blessing to you. You know, you're a student. You haven't got much money. It's great. You know, you're going to be hundreds of pounds up. And I went to another friend who was an older Christian who I respected. And I was just catching up with them. And it was a few weeks later after the incident. I said, oh, you'll never guess what. I saved all this money because of a mistake that this company made, this insurance company made. And my friend turned to me and he opened the Bible and sort of showed me in Matthew 19. It had Jesus says, quote, you shall not steal. And he said, yeah, Jesus is saying that's stealing, Mark. That you're a thief if you keep that money. I was like, oh. Cut right to the heart. I was like, oh, you're right. I remember having to do that really difficult thing of contacting this company and saying, you've made a mistake and I can't keep this money. I thought they might have turned around and said, well, you've been so honest, you can keep it. They didn't. I had to pay it back. Jesus' teaching deals with our hearts. Our hearts are changed. And then all of this is summed up. The staying on the right path, the seeing more clearly, the dealings with our hearts is all summed up in the final picture that Jesus gives. Because he says that if you build on his words, then you're digging deep foundations. Let's just read that together from verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. You know, there's a warning here at the end of those passages, isn't there, about this, the person who doesn't dig down deep foundations, that there's going to be huge trouble when the storm comes. But this encouragement that when we immerse ourselves in Jesus' teaching, when we build on deep foundation, that we're unshaken. That's literally the word that he said. You're unshaken when we build down these deep foundations into Jesus' word. And when we put it into practice, that staying on the right path, that seeing more clearly who we are and who God is, that having our hearts changed and dealt with, means that we're unshaken when the storms of life come. Just two quick observations about this. The first one is that even Jesus' disciples get hit by storms. You know, that's what Jesus says. When the storm comes, when the rain comes, when the torrent and the flood comes, being a disciple of Jesus isn't a free pass to an easy life, is it? It's not going to be all kind of sunsets and kind of long walks and beautiful meals and wonderful things happening to us. It can be hard. It's just as hard being a disciple of Jesus as it is for anybody else. There's sickness and illness. There's loss and grief. There's persecution. There's poverty. There's relationship issues. There's heartache. There's falling out. You know, I write those things down because as a pastor this week, I've dealt with all of those in people's lives. That's the stuff, isn't it, that comes our way. That's the torrent and the flood that hits us. Even Jesus' disciples get hit by storms. But here's Jesus' encouragement here. We must immerse ourselves in his teaching and put it into practice. Because it's not just knowing it. Jesus says here, it's whoever hears my words and puts them into practice. It's like someone who's dug deep, who's built the house that is ready for a storm. That's ready for the torrent. That's ready for the flood. The second, just quick observation on this story is that immersing myself in Jesus' teaching takes effort. It takes effort. You know, this is a man who's building a house and he's dug down deep and he's laid the foundation on the work. This is a picture of hard, hard work. First of all, we're told he's building a house. I've never done that. Why have I never done that? Because it's hard work. I don't know how. That takes a lot of training, a lot of effort. The only house I've ever built is out of Lego. Building a house is hard work. And then he was told he digs deep. That's hard work. He hasn't dug shallow. He hasn't kind of given it half an hour and gone, I think that'll do. He's dug down deep. Why? Because he wants to find the rock. Because he knows the best foundations are going to be on the rock. Listen, being a disciple of Jesus takes effort. It takes hard work and hard graft. Being an apprentice of anybody is the same. And we need to expect that when we want to become disciples of Jesus. It doesn't happen like that. There is another way. And we're shown that there's another way we can choose. It's easier. You're still building a house, still building a life. But you're not digging down so deep. You're not trying to hit that rock. It's a lot easier But don't choose it. It ends badly. It says here that a house that isn't built on firm foundations, at the end of it, it says its destruction is complete. And I've met loads of people who have done that and whose lives have kind of been ripped apart because they've not chosen to build on Jesus the rock. I said at the start we would look at four reasons for learning Jesus' teaching. And they're there. As we learn Jesus' teaching, as we immerse ourselves in his teaching, we stay on the right path. We see more clearly who we are. Our heart can be changed and is changed. And we build our lives on deep foundations. So how do we do it? We read the Gospels, and we read the Gospels, and we read the Gospels, and we read the Gospels. You know, I want to encourage you, if you're a disciple of Jesus, to start reading the part of a Gospel every day. It doesn't have to be a lot, but just read about Jesus every day. Get as much of him as you can. Over the last few months, this is something I've tried to put into practice in my life, to read part of a Gospel every day. Because if I'm following Jesus, I need to know him. I need to understand him. I need to know his life. I need to know what he went through and why he went through it. I need to know what he's for and what he's against. I need to know what drove him. I want to know the man Jesus. You know, if I was an apprentice lawyer, that's what I was trained to, I'd read the textbooks. I would immerse myself in some of the great lawyers of the time. I would read everything I could if I wanted to become the best lawyer I can be. If I want to become the best disciple of Jesus I can be while I'm living on this earth, I need to immerse myself in the man's story, in who he was. It's not easy. It requires digging deep. It requires effort. I suspect building a house and digging deep foundations, there are days you don't really want to do it. But it's the right thing to do. And it is so, so worth it. And, you know, there'll be days where perhaps we don't do it. And there might even be a run of days where we don't do it. But it's that picture of a compass again, isn't it? It's coming back and saying, right, where's we remember? As we're pulled up short, we go, right, I can come back to him. That needle in a compass can always go back to north, and we can always come back to being with Jesus and always come back to reading his teaching. This isn't a guilt trip. This is an opportunity to return to our pole star. This is an opportunity to return to the one who matters most. And one final thing. It's not the words or the knowledge that changes us as we learn Jesus' teaching, but it's Jesus who we meet with as we read about him. That's what happens. You see, Hebrews 4 again, God's word is alive. Why is it alive? Because it is spirit-breathed. And as we read about Jesus, we encounter him in the pages of the gospel. And we get to know him. And we build a relationship with him. It's unlike any other book you will read. And you'll know this if you've done it. It comes alive. And you realize it is spirit-breathed. And you meet Jesus in those pages. And it's him who changes you. It's because I think that as we're spending time learning his teaching, we are with him. We fulfill that first goal as well of being a disciple. We're with Jesus and we're learning his teaching as we read about him in the Gospels. And we meet with him. And it's powerful. And it's life-changing. You know, in John's Gospel, Jesus is talking to those Pharisees again, and he says, you know, you learn the scriptures and you read them. And he says, but you fail to see they're all about me. You see, as we read the Gospels of Jesus, as we read any part of the Bible, but particularly as we read the Gospels of Jesus, we suddenly realise it's all about Him. It's not about knowledge. It's not about learning language. It's about learning Jesus and allowing Him to change us. So, a final question as we finish. Something for you to take away. How can I dig deep and meet Jesus in His teachings this week? Last week I asked you, how can you spend time and be with Jesus? How can you prioritise? This week, how can you dig deep this week and lay some good foundations to meet Jesus in His teachings this week? When are you going to do that? When's the best time of day? Is it the morning? Is it the evening? Is it putting an alarm in the middle of the day and stopping and pausing? How can you do that? It's not about the amount we read, but it's about who we meet as we do that. To start little, maybe just say, right, 3 days this week, I'm going to do it. But pick up the Gospels and start to engage with them and meet Jesus. He will keep you on the right path. He will help you to see more clearly. He will change your heart. And who is the firm foundation for us to build our lives upon.